I'm really glad to be here this morning. I'm from Branson, Missouri. Anybody been to Branson, Missouri? Know of Branson's? All right. Yeah. Southern Missouri, Ozark Mountain area. We're a cool little town, about 12,000 people, that serves 8 million plus tourists a year. We serve more tourists per capita than any place on the planet. So y'all come check us out. Okay, I'm done. No. We're kind of an interesting town. We're surrounded by three large reservoirs, so fishing's an attraction. We're the home of Bass Pro Shops. And we have more live entertainment shows than Las Vegas in a town of 12,000 people. And unlike Las Vegas, I don't think there's a strip bar in town. Really conservative part of America. We are the buckle of the Bible Belt. And we still have our troubles. And living in that environment, but traveling a lot, I travel about 30 portions of about 30 weeks a year. That's a lot. And some stuff has come to my heart that I want to share today, and it's basically on this topic of how do you know if you know God? I'm a scientist. Scientists test things. We are supposed to state a hypothesis, define a very accurate way to test that hypothesis, have a control, you know, something that's not variable, and then test our variables, and then accurately report the results. I'm not sure all scientists do that, but that's our job. So how would we kind of take that approach to how do we know if we know God? Well, I think everyone likes to know who they're talking about. This is my lovely wife, Tracy, and our two daughters, gosh, over a decade ago. Of course, Tracy, and then the older daughter is Raleigh, which is Old English for dweller by the deer meadow, and Ray, which is Hebrew for doe. My wife says deer is a little bit too big of an impact in my life. I don't know where she gets that. Raleigh and Ray, of course, are grown now. Raleigh's 17, Ray's 14, and deer are a central part of our life. So is creation. We're outside all the time. Ray actually caught a bigger fish than I did last summer. She got grounded for about 2 weeks for that? No. And recently I read this stat that said, according to a poll by Gallup, you know, they do all these polls, that in July last year, about 86% of Americans say they believe in God. 86%. Man, that's like incredible. Like there should be no crime in America. It should be like Happy Street everywhere in America. No spouse abuse, nobody in prison, 86% is stunning. So I started really dwelling on that. And I'm a huge believer, and I would encourage you today to also, I like to read biographies or autobiographies, especially of our founding fathers. Did you know the most acclaimed autobiography written by an American author, Pennsylvanians take credit for, Benjamin Franklin. And if you haven't read it, what a beautiful book, and my gosh. Is America different today than what Mr. Franklin wrote about and what he prescribed for our nation? Oh, my gosh. A couple of little neat things. Did you know Ben Franklin started fire departments in America? Isn't that cool? Yeah, I think that's so cool. Abraham Lincoln, this portrait of Abraham Lincoln, President Lincoln, was taken 2 weeks before he was killed. Just 2 weeks. And at that stage of his life, he'd been through the Civil War. He had known burdens that I suspect none of us can imagine. So you'd think he's probably about at the epitome of his wisdom. He was a very godly man. He sought God's will in every decision he made, not by what historians claim, but by his writings. Again, I strongly encourage you to seek, young people, seek truth. And as a person who spent too much time in universities, truth didn't always come from textbooks. Go to the source. Read the biographies. I want to share with you a quote I just happened upon recently from Mr. Lincoln. And I'm a really, the microphone and I have been doing battle because I'm very animated. And man, I'm one of those guys that lives life fully. I've had a kidney transplant 24 years. And I've been in a hospital 4 days of my life. Don't slow down. Life is so precious. I mean, just grab it. Fight for it. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers and wealth and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we've forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity in redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. Abraham Lincoln, 2 weeks before his death. Think about America today. Are we intoxicated with our success? I don't know if we're too proud to pray. In some places, we're not allowed to pray, let alone too proud to pray. Oh, let's come a little more recent. 9/11 was a tragic event. Pales in the size of catastrophe to the Civil War. And a month after 9/11, church attendance across America increased about 25%. Amazing, isn't it? We needed God, right? I mean, we've been attacked. It was graphic. It was on all the news. You couldn't miss it. I'll tell you how intense it was, folks. Of course, I'm a wild apologist, and we're doing some research. We had a helicopter in Alabama that was doing some timber spraying for us. Of course, everything was grounded, if you remember, at 9/11. And this chopper, it ended the day right before 9/11, about a mile from the trailer that it was hauled around on, a little helicopter. And it said, I just need to fly over here about a mile, get my trailer, and that way I can go back to the shop and get some service done in this downtime, right? And it thought, you know, I'm just going to barely get a treetop, fly about a mile, set down, and no one will know. And it got up there, and he was barely going a few hundred yards, would come on the radio, land immediately, you would be shot down. This is absolutely true. That's how tight they were watching. I witnessed this. I was there. It was scary. Black planes came out of nowhere. It's amazing what goes on. I mean, it really was cool. And then about 2 months later, after 9/11, church attendance dropped off. We didn't need God very long, did we? How do you know if you know God? I mean, you don't know if you need God if you don't know God, right? How do you know if you know God? Well, I was on the science side of universities, and, you know, the liberal arts guys or gals are on the other side, but they do some really cool work, and there's three ways ancient literature is verified or deemed accurate. And one is, of course, the number of copies, right? One copy doesn't mean anything. Number of copies and how close together in time chronologically those copies were written, how many, the numbers of copies they were, and do they agree with each other? So most of us in school had to read some of the classic ancient literature. Maybe let's just take the best, Homer or the Iliad. It was, the copies of that original manuscript are over about a 500-year period of time. They're about 640 couple. And they're about 95% accurate. You know, that one copy kind of says about what 95% of the other copy says. That's awesome. It's touted among all the teachers. I mean, man, this is it. This is the work until you get to the New Testament, which you never hear about. And in less than 100 years, which is really small in ancient time frame, there are over 5,600 known copies now, and they're always finding more. That doesn't count all the copies that were destroyed by Caesar and other actions. And the accuracy of these handwritten manuscripts is 99.5%. 99.5. And I'm assuming a couple of those writers had handwriting like mine. My wife says it's totally illegible, and that probably counts for that 0.5% that they think is inaccurate. I share this only to say that unequivocally, without a shadow of a doubt, the most accurate manuscript known to mankind is the New Testament. Unequivocally, without a shadow of a doubt. So I'm going to use that as a reference because I think it's true and honest, and we can go to it and never doubt that it's an error. So using that as my basis, and you know I'm not a good public reader, I've asked Pastor John to read what we're going to use today as the basis, John chapter 14. So I think we've laid out that the New Testament's unequivocally accurate. It's not just an old fogey book. And Jesus in here speaks very clearly to us in this chapter. This chapter was written, this book, John, was written by John. Who was John? Well, in Matthew, we're told that John and his brother were fishermen, rugged. You know, think about it, that day and age. I'm not talking fishermen out of a Ranger bass boat. Working for a living. They see a guy walking that they've never seen before, most likely, and he says, come follow me. And they leave their dad and abandon their life. Can you imagine that? Based on written records of eyewitnesses and follow Jesus. Can you imagine that? I mean, think of your life. You're out here this afternoon, you're down here at XYZ restaurant, and somebody says, hey, follow me. My parents told me never go with a stranger. I'm not following you. Follow me. John was an eyewitness to Jesus' ministry. Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when I saw that stat that said 86% of the people in America believe in God, and God's word tells us the only way to know God is through Jesus. The only way to know God is through Jesus. I'm not convinced, it's just me, that 86% of the people in America right now are confessing they know Jesus or trying to follow Jesus. Our prison rates are pretty high. Our drug use rates are pretty high. There's just kind of a lot of indicators that pretty much point out we might not be following Jesus. Matter of fact, there's this Barna group, a really reputable, high-integrity group that did some research, and I won't read all the stats to you, but I'd like for you to dwell on those, actually take them in. There's this really interesting trend. I mean, even the older, they call them elders, I'm not that brave, about 68% say they've accepted Jesus, and that percent gets lower as the age classes get younger. Doesn't bode well for America, does it? Doesn't seem like a good fit for one nation under God, indivisible. How do you know if you know God? Jesus says we must know him. This is very different than saying, I know God, but I don't really believe he's the creator of the universe. I kind of believe in God, but, you know, I'm not sure he really, that does that really apply now? Maybe that was back then. I don't know. I like God. I kind of believe in God, but that evolution thing makes a lot of sense to me. As a wildlife biologist, I specialize with deer. I manage some properties, some land owned by various different Major League Baseball players. I don't work for any football players, I guess because they're all playing football during deer season. All these guys, you know, they make a lot of money. I mean, some of them are really dear. Like, I got one. I can't say his name because I'm sure he'd lose his contract, as Sarah said, but and here tell me, says, Grant, boy, I sure hope we don't go to World Series. That's right during the rut. I just want to, you know, I want to make a lot of money and play baseball. And if we get to, like, the division championship or something, that's pretty cool. But, boy, I don't watch all sports, but I kind of always want to watch him and see if he starts striking out a bunch towards the playoffs or something. Woo! I mean, you know, deer getting pretty moving a lot right now. We got to get this ball season over. Oh, I dropped that ball. He's a well-known player. But I don't know these guys that well. I mean, I really don't know their family. I don't travel with them. I haven't been to a pro ball game in years. You know, I don't really know them. I'm going to bet a lot of folks y'all look up to, you probably don't maybe really know if you're idolizing a, you know, a rock star or a ball player or hockey player. I'll give you, this is real world. I managed a property for a hockey player in Nashville, if you happen to follow hockey. And, man, he's just the kindest guy. He's married to a very famous country and western singer. I mean, just a real gentleman. I enjoy working with him. He's just, you know, yes, sir, no, sir, oh, that's so kind, whatever. And just about last week, he knocked a guy's front teeth out in a hockey match. I'm going, I really didn't know that guy. I mean, he's the kindest guy. I really enjoy working for the guy. And I never would have dreamed he'd be that kind of hockey player. I don't know anything about hockey. I can't even understand the rules. But, you know, he knocked a guy's teeth out. I'm going to be cautious next time I work with him. Can you be acquainted with Jesus and not accept Jesus? I mean, you know, does attending church kind of put you there? Maybe it's performing some rituals, or maybe you're not committing some sins. Like, you probably haven't murdered anybody recently. You're in pretty good shape. Got this down. True Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, as defined by Jesus. Let's just always go back to the authority. No one can be saved by the faith of others. It doesn't matter how good your mama is. My mom hits me about right here, still alive, 84. She'll probably still take me. And she is a prayer warrior. When my dad prays, and he's a pretty rough man, there's no doubt he has a personal relationship. It's not some fancy Pharisee type prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father. It's a one-on-one relationship with Jesus. And no matter how good my parents are, Grant Woods cannot ride their shirt tail. The only way to get saved is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do we do that? This is Grant talking to Grant, and hopefully y'all talking to yourselves, not nudging your spouse like my wife usually does in church. Another verse in that book the pastor read, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I tell my kids all the time, Raleigh and Ray, your life is your testimony. Don't tell me, hey, Daddy, I studied for the test and I got a C on my report card. That's your testimony. There's always exceptions, but not many kids, okay? It's like the kid that brought home all D's and one C, and the mom's like, oh, Junior, how could this be? He says, well, Mom, clearly I put too much time in one subject. Our lives are our testimony. I'm going to bet some of y'all kind of probably had a little bit of a tough moment with your spouse this morning coming to church. Just, you know, room to size. Somebody had little tension in there. I confess I didn't. My wife is in an hour later time zone, and she's a late sleeper, so I've not even talked to my wife this morning. We haven't had any bad words this morning. But our lives are our testimony, not here in church, but tomorrow, this afternoon you go out to eat, or tomorrow at work and with your family. Do we keep his commandments? What? I'm not talking about Old Testament commandments. You know, okay, you picked your nose, go take two doves to the priest and slaughter them. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, who walked with eyewitnesses that wrote about his life. And there's probably more, but I've identified 47 commandments from Christ. I'm not going to go through them all. If we just kind of reflect on them, or how's your testimony? Don't say it out loud, but I mean, do you honor God's law? Do you forgive your enemies? Ooh, that's a tough one. You forgive your enemies? That lady in front of me coming here in the TSA line that refused to take her shoes off, and I want to say, lady, for over a decade, if you fly, you've had to take your shoes off to get on an airplane. You're no different than the rest of us. I don't care if you got a bunion. I didn't say that out loud. You storing up treasures here? Do you honor your parents? I'm 54. I got parents. I'm going to stop by and see on my way home tonight if flight's on time. Do you honor your parents? I mean, do you really honor your parents? Do you honor your marriage? You make a commitment in front of other people and a witness to God when you took your vows. Your life's your testimony. How's your faith? Are you solving your problems, or are you trying to figure out what Jesus wants you to do? How's your faith? How's Grant Wood's faith? Because I'm a biologist, and you know, engineers believe they can build anything, and biologists pretty much believe we can solve anything. Just give us a test tube and microscope or whatever tools your trade are. Mine's binoculars out watching deer, dart guns, GPS collars. It's complicated, but you know, I have this other saying my kids are really tired of hearing. Life is simple. It's not easy. I mean, I'm just telling y'all, the young folks right here, life is not easy, but it is really simple. It really is. It's so easy to go on their own path. Jesus gave two primary commands. They're just two. They're so short you can memorize them. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. That's the number one command. Someone asked him, and he said, this is the most important command. And the second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Just imagine, forget the other 47, if we just did those two commands, if that was our testimony. We truly love God. This is the creator of the universe we're talking about, not the man upstairs. Oh, it makes me so mad when I see those signs. You truly love God, and you treat your neighbor, your spouse, your kids, your parents, as you treat yourself. There'd have been no slavery, no World War I, nothing of what's going on in Central Africa right now. If we only did those two commands, really ponder what the world would be like. Now bring it on down. What would your family be like? Let's bring it on down. What would you be like if you did the two commands that the creator of the entire universe said is the most important thing to do? The most important. What would your life be like? Would your testimony be different? Why are Jesus' commands so important? Why is this important? Well, if you believe, like I do, that there's a creator of the universe, that he spoke creation to existence. You know, the chromosomes in an amoeba and the chromosomes in the most complex critter known to man, are really similar. Kind of sounds like a, design. You know, if you take any chemical reaction in the world and you mix item A with item B under the same conditions, you always get item C. It's not like one time it makes carbon and one time it makes nitrogen and one time it makes boron. I want you to think that through. So every single individual chemical reaction ever known to man has a predictable result based on the conditions. I mean, if it's cold or hot or whatever. And now think about the Big Bang. Gosh, we just blew that theory totally out of water. It's undeniably wrong. The Big Bang didn't make clay and iron and granite and limestone and all these other things, because a chemical reaction has a predictable, by the principles known to chemistry, reaction. So let's accept that there's this creator of everything, and he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We're talking about the creator of the universe loving you, loving Grant, and making himself known to us. The creator of the universe. We stand in line to get an autograph from Troy because he kills gators in Louisiana. I work for Troy, so I know this. And we don't take time to think about the creator of the universe who loves us and wants to show himself to us. I hope I shoot straight or not aim the pointer. Why are these commands so important? I'm not going to read this scripture to you, but I can't emphasize enough that the only way we get to know God is through Jesus. And Jesus says the only way we can know him is study him and keep his commands. And if we do that, he will make himself known and be part of our lives and even guide our lives and direct our lives. I run a real small business, about 8 employees. And our manual for our business is the book of Proverbs. Every year, every employee, whether Christian or non-Christian, I can do this by federal law. In our minutes, we say that our employee manual is the book of Proverbs. Yeah. Solomon, by secular or Christian view, was the wisest man that ever walked the planet. He'd acquired more, done more, all the gee whiz stuff. And he wrote this really short book, 31 chapters, about 30 pages, primarily to his sons to teach them how to live. Now, you got the wisest man that ever lived in the world. And he wrote this itty-bitty little book to his sons. Wouldn't you want to know what the wisest man in the world wants to say? I mean, we read all these 12 steps to, whatever, and get fit by X and make money by Y and buy my 299 video set and you'll be successful tomorrow. You got this little thing that's 30 pages long by the wisest man that ever lived. And we ignore it. It just shocks me. Shocks me. Well, let's bear on down on this a little bit. This group, Barna, does this great research. How many people have accepted Jesus Christ, at least say they do in America? Percents are pretty low. I'm just telling you that if all of a sudden God was right here, I'm not being blasphemous, right here, none of us would be looking. We wouldn't be looking. I mean, we'd be head down. We couldn't even look. It'd be so bright. I mean, the creator of the universe. And 46% of our young people accept that? Do you really believe it? Do you know God? How do you know if you know God? How can you get to know God? It's called the Bible. He shared this so we could know him easily. Throughout time, very wise men and women have made different translations. Don't get hung on this, because Jesus spoke in the words of the common man, fishermen, tax collectors. He got on to the Pharisees for being fancy. So I never get in these arguments, though. Boy, you don't read King James. Well, you can't be serious. We don't say verily, verily anymore. Get you a copy of the Bible by, you know, a credible copy that's in the language you understand and know it. Be in it every day. Literally. I mean, look, here today, Sunday school teacher. I mean, this is Grant telling you, be in it every day. I was in it this morning before I come here, not just because I'm talking today. I'll be in it tomorrow morning. I was in it yesterday morning. I mean, I'm going to say about 360 days. I usually going to be 5 days. I'm too sick, or, you know, I'm flying to New Zealand and my days all got messed up, or whatever it is. Be in the Word. How does it apply to your life? Because it's a living Word. It speaks to you. I mean, my career as a wildlife biologist is so dependent on what I've learned out of that. My design, because remember I said earlier, good scientists are supposed to state a hypothesis. Hypothesis has a test and a control, something that doesn't vary, so we got something to measure against. Define a good way to test that. Report the results legitimately, not favored. You know, because I get this is so cool to me. I'm 54. When I was a freshman in college, I had Geology 101, and our college textbook on the front cover was this giant iceberg. I was poor. I wish I could afford it. I sold my books back in every semester. I wish I could have kept that one. It'd be so funny now. Big iceberg, and whole textbook was about the coming of the next ice age. And it's going to get really cold. We're getting real cold. The iceberg's going to get bigger and bigger. So they're going to take up the ocean's water. It's going to be this economic crisis because so much of the ocean water is going to be frozen up. The sea's going to dry up. And we're going to have to build these extended ports because the ships can't even get into New York Harbor. And now we're told global warming, the icebergs are melting, and we got to build seawalls or New York City's going to flood in a period of 30 years. Now, I'm a big believer in climate change. Last week, it was supposed to be cold in Missouri, and it wasn't. We can't, if you look at it and you study things, I study them all the time because deer react to weather different ways. We have all these things we're studying. And we know that about 3 days out, the weather forecast is usually about 60 or 70% accurate. And about 2 days out, probably getting about 80% range. And 1 day out, about 85, 90% range. But 2 weeks out, totally unreliable. Totally unreliable. And they're worried about predicting what's going to happen 100 years from now? I'd be happy if they got 4 days, I'd be happy. Do you know God? Well, here's the way. How do we know if you know God? It's your testimony. It's not my job to know your heart. Where are you in America? Which part of that 86% are you? Are you the 86% that says you know God? Are you the 46% that says you accept Jesus as your Savior? What's your testimony say? What's your spouse say? How do you treat your spouse? How do you treat your children? Children, how do you treat your parents? How do we treat our elected officials? Boy, this is a tough one for me. God said we honor our elected officials. I was elk hunting one time about 10,000 feet high in the Rocky Mountains. I was with a non-believer. We were in a walk-in only area. We'd hunt it all morning. We'd just take our lunch or whatever with us. We were way back in there. And at midday, we'd just find a shady spot or sunny spot if it's hot or cold, and we'd nap because we got up at 3 a.m. to walk in there, and one of us would stay awake because there's a lot of mountain lions in the area. One of us catch an hour nap, and we'd rotate back and forth. So I said, Kent, you go ahead and sleep. I'll take this first shift. And, you know, he kind of listened for an elk. He watched for mountain lions. He tried to stay awake because you're dead tired, and I have my little pocket testament with me, so I'm reading, and, you know, about an hour kind of comes around, and I nudge Kent because I'm wanting to get sleep, and he's still sleeping, snoring. Mountain lion wouldn't come to us because they heard that big bear there snoring. There was no chance of mountain lion coming in. And he kind of comes away, and we talk a little bit. He heard any elk? No. See anything? No. He says, you got anything to read? Well, I got something to stay awake. I said, well, you got this? He said, well, Bible. Yeah, I'm reading Romans. So I'm reading Romans today. Why don't you read Romans today? And he said, yes. I'm like, really? I can't believe that, man. That was so easy. And so he's reading Romans, and I'm kind of acting like I'm sleeping, but I'm really praying, Lord God, be with Kent, and just really lead him and his family. He's a great guy. Kent's just one of those guys. I mean, he's just a great guy. I mean, you'd want him as your neighbor. He wouldn't steal from you. He'd never covet your wife. I mean, he's just a great man. He's lost as he could be or was at the time. So he's reading through there. And he comes to a scripture about honoring authority. Woods kicks me. Of course, I'm not really asleep. I'm playing like I am. I guess I'm lying. Kicks me. He says, Woods, it says right here, honor authority. And this was a time when they're really talking about taking guns and gun laws and all this stuff. It says, if they come to your house and ask for your guns, are you giving them up? And I'm one of those red-blooded Americans, you know. You're taking my gun out of my cold, dead fingers type deal. And here's a non-believer that knows I'm a believer that just got all over me. I mean, because conviction hit me so hard. Because if I say, heck no, they ain't taking my guns, I'm just saying I don't believe the word of God. I don't have faith that God can protect my family and I. Now, I don't want to give up my guns, let me tell you. I'm not real worried about it because my wife, Tracy, won the Tomahawk throwing contest in Montana. Literally. I mean, literally. So they might take our guns, but they're going to be walking like this down the driveway. I'm telling y'all, you come to Branson to be a tourist, it's okay to stay in Branson, but don't get on those back roads. I'm telling you, we're a little different out there. And Kent's asking me, are you going to give up your guns? There's no right answer. If I say yes, I just took the Bible and threw it on the ground. And if I say no, am I a hypocrite? And that was a deciding day for me. It was so painful. And I had to make the decision that day. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Lord my Savior. I am going to follow him. And I hope it never happens. But I'm saying it right now on public record. If the government comes to my house and says, Grant Woods, we know you have some special permitted weapons as a wildlife biologist. We have these funky guns. I can't describe them right now to do our job at night. Really cool. You have to turn everything in. I'm going to say yes. Because my testimony is that I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And he's stronger than any military on the planet. Does that mean my life is easy? No. No. There have been a pile of martyrs. I'm not a martyr. I'm not that brave. There have been a pile of martyrs. Being a Christian is not easy. You think being a biologist at most major universities across America today, being a known overt Christian is easy? How about your high school class? You're sitting there silent when they teach evolution? You got to make the grade, right? I had to make the grade. You got to make the grade. Does that mean you got to believe it? Here's my favorite thing, folks. When I had these highfalutin classes, you know, and I'm not, don't be argumentative. Jesus wasn't argumentative. But at some point, when they're teaching it, they're really, you know, pounding on stuff and, you know, blah, blah, blah. I'll say, did you know that Darwin on his deathbed figured out he was wrong and gave all, he collected quite a few financial resources and gave them all to a ministry? Have you ever read The Voyage of the Beagle? That was Darwin's literary manifesto or his big claim to evolution. And I've had a lot of evolution professors, not just high school teachers, and the answer's always been no. They're just regurgitating what someone else said. They don't know. They're just taking an easy way out. Or I haven't met one yet. You don't have to bow down. You don't have to be rude. Just stick to the truth, because the truth is so powerful. There are a lot of trails in life. This is Death Valley. My wife and I were just there. We love to hike. Typical guy. Are you lost? No, I'm not lost. Don't know where we are, but I'm not lost. In life, there are so many trails, and I've went down the wrong one many times. It's easy to get on the wrong trail. If you look closely, every one of those ridges has a trail. Only one led to the car. There's only one trail that leads to God, and it's through Jesus. There's only one. And it doesn't matter if you're a dentist or a doggy doctor. That's what we call my daughter, wants to be a vet. Or working down here at Burger Joint. God told us all to be the very best we could be at whatever we're doing to give him glory and to be the best we'll be so we have a place at the table to share his name. I'm to be the very best wildlife biologist I can possibly be. I'm to stay current on the literature, latest research tools. It's not about retirement. It's about being the best I can be. Because at some point, I'm going to have a chance to have a conversation to some deer hunter or some scientist somewhere about Jesus Christ. And if I'm slacky biologist, I'm not doing anything, I'm just kind of putzing along, I'm not going to be invited to the table. Children. I call you children. I can do that. I got two teenagers. Be the best you can be. Be the very best you can be. Have a point at the table of influence in your life. Because I'm going to tell you, if you're the very best you can be, you're the best football player, you're the best veterinarian, you're the best astronaut, you're the best you can be, when you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, someone's going to listen. You're going to change a life. You're going to change a life you'll never know about till you get in heaven. I mean, I'm not serious. Be the best you can be. And if the best you can be is X, Y, Z, then do it with everything you got. Everything you got. It's when a bad day is not a D in algebra. As a kidney transplant patient, a bad day is laying on the bed hoping you hear the next beep. Beep, 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 beep. Ooh, that took a long time in between. That's a bad day. A bad day is not Johnny got the new car and you're driving the family's Plymouth. That's not a bad day. A bad day is not that you didn't get the promotion. That's not a bad day. It seems like a bad day. That's not a bad day. A bad day would be if you did not know Jesus Christ. I'm blessed to be a wildlife biologist, and I work out. I'm not a lab biologist. I work outside all over. And I wonder, why is there one Grand Canyon? Why is there one Death Valley? Nothing explains that except a unique creator. Why is there repetition? Why is there no mountain chain like another mountain chain? Why is the salinity in the seas different if there is a reaction? There is one creator, I believe. The only way to know him is through Jesus Christ. It's through faith. And it's as simple as saying, Lord, I have sinned. Sin just means I'm out of your will. I'm going the wrong way. That's what it means. And it's as simple as saying, I believe in you. I believe you died a horrible death on a cross. A lot of people did literally die on a cross. And 3 days later, you beat death. You rose again with eyewitnesses. You came back and talked to about 500 people on the planet that saw the nail scars in your hand. And it happened exactly as written hundreds of years earlier by other men. And I accept you as the Lord and Savior of my life. If you haven't done that, I sure hope you do it today, because you're not promised tomorrow. I want to leave you with one thought, just one thought. In America, we're facing some challenges. But if your work takes you to third world countries, there are deer in South America, there are deer in Central America, and you see how people in Nicaragua and Panama live. I'm not just talking the dire poverty, the oppression, the incredible, horrid conditions they live in. And you speak with some elderly person there or a young child and hear their faith in Jesus Christ. Not all of them. In the conditions they're living in. And you look at the bed you slept in last night, the thermostat on the wall, the food you have, and you're whining. I'm going to say that you need to check your testimony. Because you're not thankful. And one of the commands is being thankful. Be thankful for what you have. Let your testimony show that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And share that testimony with the world. Because if you tell one person and they tell one person in a really short period of time, America can be great again. I'm going to lead a little prayer. Then I'm going to ask the pastor to close us out. Most gracious Heavenly Father, you told us that you would speak to us your creation. That you would show us daily, if we would just look and listen and smell. Thank you for the huge gift of life and what you've created for us. Thank you. I have two daughters. I cannot imagine sacrificing them for the planet, let alone an individual. And you gave your only son to die a horrible death. They lived a sinless life so he could be the perfect sacrifice that would allow me, a sinner, to have a relationship with you. I can't grasp the size of that gift, but I know it's the greatest gift of mankind. Thank you for that gift. And I ask today that if someone's here that doesn't know you, that you will bring them under conviction, that you'll make them feel that inner feeling that can't be explained, but is so real that they are lost and they need a Savior, that right now you're working on them, and that they will accept you and they will say, Jesus, I know I've sinned. I've went out of your will, and I ask for your forgiveness, and that I do turn my life over to you, that you will be the Lord and Savior and director of my life, and that I desire to follow you. And if we do that, that you promise us that you will accept us and love us. It's a gift no one can understand, no one can replace, and you made it for every person on the planet. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for this congregation and the opportunity to share. And thank you for our nation, Lord. Just forgive our nation and bring us back to you. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen.